Thank you. So this is week session six of Alpha. How does God guide us? You might want to have a look at the books and check it out, or you might not, because I can't see any books. But oh, there you are. Great. So how does God guide us? Actually, it was interesting because Andrew was saying there about him being at the bus stop and all that, and you know, and that's obviously was a little God moment, wasn't it, when he was at the bus stop and his friend walked past. Then a little while later, he was walking past with him. So, how does God guide us? So, actually, this is about decisions. Now, God wants to help us make the right decisions in our life that lead to God's will being fulfilled in our life, which is the happiest part of life. Life's full of decisions, isn't it? And some of them are irrelevant, like, what should I wear today? Or, what should we have for tea? But some of them are absolutely massive and life-changing, like, whom should I marry? And should I buy this house? Or should we move to another nation? Or, you know, even things like, should we get this car? Can have quite a big effect. But despite how big the decisions are, all of them will only affect this life. So you might make some terrible decisions in this life, even as big as marrying the wrong person several times. And it still won't affect your eternal destiny. But there is one decision that will affect your eternal destiny. There's only one decision that you'll make in this life that will affect where you spend forever. And that is the decision that you make about Jesus Christ. Whether you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, or whether you reject him, or whether you don't want him to be your Lord and Saviour, you don't want him to help you, or whether you want to receive him as your Lord and Saviour. That decision affects the whole of eternity. It's amazing, really. When you think about eternity, if you imagine one little grain of sand was this life, and then all the sand and all the beaches of all the world was eternity. It's amazing that one decision made in this little grain of sand that you're living in now will affect all the rest one way or the other. Incredible. On the other hand, in this life, you might make all the right decisions and marry the right person and get a brilliant job and have all the best of this life and yet not receive Jesus as your saviour. Will you lose? You can have a terrible life, make all the wrong decisions, but choose Jesus and win. Jesus said if you gain the whole world, everything this world's got to offer, but lose your soul, then you've failed. You've completely missed the point of life. So decisions are important. But this decision about Jesus is ultimately important. And actually, when we're talking about God's guidance and getting God's will for our life, unless this decision is sorted, then really the rest isn't going to work. Because people often say things like, the Lord is my shepherd. You've heard sort of, you know, at state funerals and, you know, when national disasters happen, people quote that psalm, don't they? Famous Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all this. And everyone quotes it. The world's most famous psalm, and I often think, but is that true? You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Is he your shepherd? Because if he isn't, then what are you talking about? You won't have all the other benefits, the protection, the provision, the guidance. Only if he is your shepherd, only if you've come to the point of saying, yeah, I'm one of Jesus' sheep, I'm going to follow you. And that's a choice, that's a decision that you make. You know, your relationship with God is it's a covenant relationship. It's intimate, but not casual. It's like marriage. You know, when you get married, you make public vows to one another. There's got to be a yes from both of you, or you're not married. You know, when I got married, Margaret was stood at the end of the aisle. I was walking down in white. Oh, no, the other way around. And, you know, and you stood there, and then they ask you to one of those questions. Will you take... Yes, will you take? Yes, it's exactly like that with becoming a Christian. It is. He's Jesus standing at the bottom of the aisle. And, you know, the question is, will you take Martin? And he's Martin Ruddick, for instance. Will you take Martin Ruddick? Will you take him on board? Will you protect him? Will you provide for him? Will you forgive him? Will you guarantee him eternal life? Will you take him to heaven? Will you be with him forever? Knowing all of his past failings and all of his present weaknesses and all of his potential to blow it in the future, all his hang-ups and problems, and will you take Martin Ruddick on board, Jesus? And we know what the answer is. It's always yes. Whoever it is, the answer is always yes. Because Jesus himself said, whoever comes to me, I'll never reject them. And the cross is the biggest yes this world's ever seen. From the cross, you know, God has said, yes, I'll forgive you. Yes, I love you. And so we know it's always yes for Jesus. But that's not really the question tonight. Then the camera moves from Jesus to me. And he's the real question. Martin Ruddick, he is Jesus Christ. Will you take him as your Lord and Saviour? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you hand your life over to him from this day forward and try your best to serve him? That's the big question. Because it isn't always yes. It's yes or no. And that is the ultimate question in terms of guidance and decisions. When you choose Jesus and say yes, when there's a sincere yes in your heart, then your real relationship with God begins. There's a covenant relationship. Then you get all the other good stuff. God promises in the Bible to guide us. He says in Jeremiah, for instance, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God has promised to guide us into his perfect plans. God has got a plan for your life. It's not just random. And it's not just left to you. The worst thing that can happen is for it to be just left to you. I'll do my own thing. Well, follow the crowd and wreck your life. The best way to get the best out of life is to have God's help, God's wisdom, God's guidance all the way through. You know what? I often think life is like an underground map. You know those underground maps of London, railway underground? You get like on the Blue Line, for instance. And on the Blue Line, you have certain destinations, certain places you can go, certain areas you can visit. You're on the Blue Line. But if you go up a level, you go onto a totally new line. If you get on an escalator and go up, you're on the Red Line. And the Red Line, guess what? You have different destination possibilities. You can go further, you can do different things, you can end up different places. I think it's totally like that with God and guidance. You know, you're doing your own thing, but as you trust in Jesus Christ, you go up. And the possibilities for your life and your destinations of your life go up. And can they go up and up and up? They can. Do you know what? Every time you obey God, every time you say yes to God, every time you take a step of faith, I think you go up. God brings you to crisis moments in your life, crossroads, where you can either keep doing your thing or do his thing. And when you choose to do his thing, you go up. And guess what? New doors open. New possibilities open to you in God. You're finding the will of God, the perfect will of God, as you go on and on with him. Christianity knows nothing of fate. You know, well, it was meant to be. You know, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Yeah, if you let it be. But you're not meant to. Christians choose. We're made in the image of God. And that means we can choose where our lives go. We can choose where we end up. We have free will. We're not like the animals living on instinct. We choose moral choices every day. And those choices affect our life and change everything that's going on for us. We're not meant to do it our own way. If anyone had the right to do it his own way, it would have been Jesus. Yet Jesus didn't do that. Jesus never took initiative, never did his own thing. Which is amazing when you think about it. Because for starters, he's sinless. So he wouldn't make a mistake. Secondly, he's the Son of God and he knows it. So he's got a lot of authority and got a right to do it. But even then he didn't. He said this. Well, for instance, before Jesus made big decisions, he prayed. Before Jesus made big decisions, he prayed all night. Before he went to the cross, he prayed all night in the garden. Before he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed all night. Jesus didn't just pick and choose without praying. He prayed. Jesus asked his Father for wisdom and guidance and direction. Jesus said in John's Gospel that he said, I do nothing on my own initiative. That's an amazing sentence. The Son does nothing on his own. That's what he said. I only do what I see my Father doing. And he said at the end of his ministry, the Father told me what to say. He says in John's Gospel later on. Told me what to say and how to say it even. That's under the direction of God, the Father. That's Jesus. Amazing. And our attitude, if you want God's guidance in your life, you can have it. But your attitude needs to be one of humility. You need to be humble. You need to surrender your life to God and say, well, God, I'm going to do it your way. Like Mary did. You know, Mary, Jesus' mother. She obviously didn't know what was in store for her when she said yes to God. because it was a helter-skelter ride of a life, you know, an amazing life. But she did say yes. She was probably about 15 years old when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to her and said, you know, look, this is part of God's plan for you, to have a baby from heaven. What do you think? And she said this. She said, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants. That's surrender. I'm surrendering my life. Yeah, I'll go with it. Which is incredibly brave, because she's in big trouble. For starters, she's not married. And actually, she was in trouble ever since, ever after that. Because as soon as Jesus was born, he was hated and hunted. They were had to flee. They were refugees for years. And then they come back to the country, and they have to avoid the king, and and then settle down for a little while. And then Jesus is off in this itinerant ministry, which Mary and the family did not understand fully or appreciate. You know, there's some interesting bits where Jesus is teaching and his family come to take him back home. And the word comes to Jesus, your mother's outside. And he says, who is my mother? That must have been hard for Mary. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? These people sat here who were listening to the word of God. They're my mother and my brother and my sisters. That must have been really hard for Mary, mustn't it? She had to begin to let go a bit, you see, and realise Jesus wasn't hers in that way. And then on the cross, we know Mary was at the foot of the cross. From the cross, Jesus speaks to his mother and about his mother, doesn't he? To John. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I'm handing you over. Mary, you have to let go of me again. Hard. And yet, later we see Mary in the upper room. Mary's with the 121st disciples on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes down, the early church begins. She's in that gang. She's in all the action. She's there all the way through. And it began when she's 15 years old, saying yes to God. Amazing. What a privilege to give birth to Jesus. I mean, amazing. To raise little baby Jesus and boy Jesus and to care for Jesus. To be, in, I mean, takes childcare up a few notches, doesn't it? To be entrusted by God with the saviour of the world. It's a big thing. It's an amazing thing. No woman's ever had that privilege. So it was a massive privilege, but a massive cost. Welcome to Christianity. That's what it's like. It's a massive privilege and a massive cost, all at the same time. But the only way you get into it is when if you say, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants, and keep saying that, which is a challenge. So practically then, if you're willing to do that, how do you hear God and get God's guidance for your life? Number one, the Bible. As you've already said, God's general will is revealed in the Bible. If you want to generally know what God thinks and what God wants for your life, it's already there. All about marriage, money, work, children, relatives, everything else is there in black and white, and you can read that. But also, as you read the Bible, God will reveal his particular will. How many times have some of you read the Bible and a certain sentence speaks to you? A certain verse steps out and speaks to you? I remember once when I was younger, I was in Wales doing 4 months training somewhere for ministry. And early on in this 4 months, I felt I'd made a mistake to go. And I felt God wanted me back in Teesside, actually, to evangelise and to tell people about Jesus. But actually, I'd made a decision to go for this 4 months, so I thought, I'll stay for the 4 months. I felt a bit of pressure because some people financially helped me to do it as well. So I thought, well, I'll see the 4 months through. Even though I felt in my heart, I'm not meant to be here. And it got worse and worse, that feeling. This is how God guides us. Till in the end, one night, I was looking through a book. As I looked through the book, there was a scripture about from John 4. And it just struck me. It like lit up. And I thought, I need to read that. What is that? What is it saying in John 4? And I opened it. And it said this. John 4:35, you are saying 4 months more, then the harvest. But I am telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are already ripe for harvest. And you know, through that, that's God using the Bible to speak direct to me. And through that, I went home the next day, actually. And it was important that I did. All sorts of things happened in Teesside that I'd have missed. It's important to be in the will of God, but if you read the Bible and you're open to God, He'll guide you, He'll show you, and if you go off track and make mistakes, He'll bring you back. And then, not only through the Bible, but through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. Not just my sheep know my word, but they know my voice. They hear me. And part of being a Christian is knowing God's voice. Have you heard that yet? Have you started getting impressions from God, strong impressions, feelings, a good thought from God, a compulsion or a hunch from the Holy Spirit, where you begin to realise, yeah, that's God speaking to me. That's just normal part of Christianity, to hear the voice of Jesus. It is the voice of the Lord. And when you know, when you start off being a Christian, it's like finding a radio station you didn't have before and tuning into it. Today in Luxembourg. Oh, did I get something there? Go back. Today in Luxembourg. Oh. And as you tune in, as you start to hear God, in the end, you know that frequency. Later on, as you go on year after year, you think, oh yeah, that's God. I know when God's speaking to me. In the end, it can be very direct. You know, and sometimes you hear Christians say, oh, God said to me this and God said to me that. And actually, do you know what? They're right. He just does. And you know it. You know, you come to the point where you know the voice of Jesus. And He guides you in all sorts of different ways. I've often told that story about Margaret, my wife. I was away once and she was going to bed one night. And just before she went to bed, she was working at a school at this point. Just before she went to sleep, into her mind, and this is how the Holy Spirit speaks, into her mind came this teacher at work. So she thought she'd pray for her. Very Christian thing to do. So she starts praying for her. And as she's praying for her, she finds herself praying for a baby in her womb. She doesn't know whether she's pregnant or not, but she prays it anyway because it comes to mind. She prays about the baby in her womb, for the protection of the baby in her womb, and then goes to sleep and forgets all about it. About a fortnight later, this teacher comes up to her in the corridor and says, have you heard my news? And Margaret said, you're pregnant. And she said, yeah, did they tell you in the staff room? She said, no. And she told her the little story. She said, a couple of weeks ago, I was going to bed and you came to mind, so I prayed for your baby. In fact, I prayed for the protection of the baby in your womb, specifically. And this teacher said, when was that? Margaret said, about 2 weeks ago. And this teacher went white. She said, nobody knows this. She said, 2 weeks ago, I was losing this baby. In fact, I'd lost so much blood, they thought I'd lost the baby. And they'd taken me into hospital just to clean me out. They had one last scan, one last check, and the baby was still alive and there. And the doctor said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that baby's there. And it was a miracle. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks, guides our prayers, guides us. We're in the will of God, you know, by praying. That's how you discover God's will. You hear His voice through the Bible, or you hear His voice in prayer. God can give you a strong desire to do something, a strong compulsion, a desire maybe that you didn't have before you became a Christian. I mean, I've spent most of my Christian life travelling in nations where they have big insects and heat and curries. Three things I didn't like before I became a Christian. But get used to them. But I had a strong desire. As soon as I became a Christian, a strong desire to preach and a strong desire to go abroad, a strong desire to go to different nations. That's how God speaks to us. You know, how many of you have read this? Jackie Pullinger, Chasing the Dragon. Has anyone read this? If you haven't read this, you've got to read it. It's absolutely awesome. When Jackie Pullinger was a young girl, I think was she in her early 20s or was she still in her teens? I can't remember. Well, she was very young anyway. She had this strong compulsion after she became a Christian to go and tell people about Jesus in a foreign nation. So she went to a missionary college, into a Bible college, and they turned her down. They said, you're not the right type of person. You haven't got the qualifications. You haven't got the education. You'll never hack it. It's not you. Turned her down on several occasions. In the end, she did something that seems wacky but actually proved to be God. She bought a ticket, a round-the-world ticket on a boat, got on the boat and prayed where to get off. I mean, that is wild, isn't it? But it was the Lord. She got on that boat. A friend of mine was actually on that boat as well. And he was going to be a missionary. They didn't know one another. But he found out later in life that he was on the same boat. And he got off the boat in Bombay, in India. And she stayed on until Hong Kong. When she came to Hong Kong, she thought, this is where I'm meant to be. She got off. And a single girl on her own found the roughest part of the city, which was called the Walled City, because the police didn't dare go in, where all the prostitution, the heroin and the gangs were, the triad gangs. And she goes in. I mean, you've got to read it. It's a true story. It's unbelievable. The BBC did a big series on it in the 80s or the 90s. And she went in and through being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, she starts to tell people about Jesus. And when she's filled with the Holy Spirit, they fall on their knees and weep. And hundreds of heroin addicts came off heroin through her prayers without any side effects whatsoever, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. I mean, you got to read it. It's just awesome. She transformed the Walled City. And so many gang members came to Jesus that the whole place changed. In the end, it got wiped out. Amazing. One lass, and they said she wasn't qualified, but she had a strong desire to do something. Maybe you got that desire. Maybe not as dramatic, but you know what? God gives you desires in your heart. What is it that you'd love to do for God, or wild dreams for God? They're often God. They're not as wild as you think. Sometimes God guides us in more unusual ways, very direct ways, like prophecy. Someone bringing you a clear word so that you to the point where you know it's God. Other times, dreams, visions, angels turning up, an audible voice. You know, God can do these things, and he does. That's normal Christianity, that stuff. That's not weird and wacko for mystics. That's normal. Christianity is very supernatural. It is. Because Christianity is that connects you to heaven. You're living in heaven on earth. It's true. And when you surrender to God and you're praying every day, guess what? You can just live. You're just in his will. You're available to him. Lord, whatever you want, I'm available. And then life just becomes one big adventure, doesn't it? That's where all these stories come from. One adventure after another. You just find yourself in the will of God. Years ago, I like telling this one, when I was 19, we were all young Christians and we were over to Norton one night to do this confirmation class in St. Joseph's Catholic Church for these young people. We were telling them about the Holy Spirit, telling them about Jesus, singing some songs and stuff. We were happening people. Anyway, we got in the car on the way home. It was a really foggy night. We went over the flyover to get to Norton. But on the way back, we went over Transporter Bridge. And so we were driving over the Transporter Bridge. You know, the fog's really heavy over the... not the transporter. Newport Bridge. Yeah, not the transporter. Newport Bridge. And as we're driving over Newport Bridge, we looked left and there was this guy sat out on the edge. There used to be a cage, actually, that went out further than the side and he was on the edge of the cage, right out. And, you know, someone said, "Do you see that guy?" It was like just a second we saw him. Someone else in the back of the car said, "See that guy?" And someone said, "What do you think he's doing?" Someone said, "I think he's fishing." And by the time we got the roundabout, we realised he's not fishing, you know. And we turned round the roundabout, so they'd better go back. We turned round and we went back. And you know, there's two lanes either side, isn't there? And we come down this left-hand lane, so you couldn't see anything over that side then because it was just pea soup fog. So I said, "Stop the car, I'll jump out and talk to him." And then you pull the car round and pull up and stop, you know. So that I jump out, and when I can get across the road, I do. And I start walking down the same side as him now. When I get up to him on the cage, what we didn't see from the car was that there was another guy there. We couldn't see him because he was leaning over the cage talking to him. And the guy who was leaning over was one of our great mates, our friend from our prayer group, Jim Brunton. And he'd gone for a walk. He lived down there, and he sees this young lad going to commit suicide, going to jump. And he starts to talk to him, trying to persuade him to come back, trying to persuade him not to jump in the river. And he's talking for a couple of hours, and he's not getting anywhere. And in the end, he starts to lose it a bit, Jimmy. So he starts to pray, and he's praying, God, please send someone from the prayer group meeting. Send someone. Lord, he told us later, he said this, please send Martin. Send Martin. Send someone who's good with the gift of the gab. Send Martin. Send Martin to talk to him. And Mike, can you imagine how he feels? He's praying that, then out of the fog comes Martin. And I didn't tell him I'd just jumped out of a Renault 18. But anyway, but I had. And you know what? That's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome because it shows that God is a sat-nav. You know, that God knows where I am, that God answers prayers specifically, that God's able to just... When you're available to God, you're available to God to do the will of God. He gets you in the right place. He literally guides you and leads you. And in the end, all three of us jumped. No, we didn't. No, he didn't jump, as you probably guessed. And so there's, you know, direct ways in which God guides us like that, very direct ways. And some of it also, obviously, is common sense. John Stott said, God's promises of guidance were not given to save us the problem of thinking. Paul said to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And David said in Psalm 32, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and must be controlled by a bit and bridle. In other words, don't be like a horse running ahead. Don't be like a mule hanging behind. If you want God's guidance, don't be like a horse. And lots of Christians are like this. Oh, God said this to me. God said that to me. God said the other to me. Changing track every 6 months. Whoa, boy. Whoa, boy. God's always pulling them back. Whoa, boy. Don't be like that, David says. Equally, don't be like a mule. I'm not going anywhere unless God himself appears to me and tells me three times in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. Don't be like that. Don't be stubborn and stuck. And nothing's going to happen with me. And don't be super spiritual and wild and wacky. God isn't either. What you need to do is just walk with God every day. Just keep moving. Don't stop, but don't run. Just walk. That's how God wants you to be. When I go for a walk with our kids, that's how I want them to be. Otherwise, it's hard work. Come back, stop running. Some of them just born running, our kids. Put them down, just run. Come back, stop at the road, stop at the road, stop at the road. You lot, hurry up, you stop, you. It's no fun, is it? It's much better if you just stay, we're going to stay together as a group. Stay together as a group and walk. That's what David's saying. Don't be like a horse, don't be like a mule. God doesn't want to control you. God doesn't want to pull you back. God doesn't want to drag you along. He wants to talk to you and walk with you. If you're responsive and listen, you can do that. And then there's the counsel of the saints. In other words, get advice. The wise listen to advice, the Bible says. Make plans by seeking advice. And whom should we ask? Who should we seek advice from? Well, Christians, for starters. I mean, who would ask advice from anyone who didn't know God? I mean, no offence, but what do they know? Agony Ants columns. You're kidding, aren't you? I mean, Agony Ants columns and people on telly, all the... And all sorts of people give you advice. Oh yes, the way to make relationships work is, and you're on your 47th yourself. You know, people giving advice about marriage, you're on the 4th. I mean, it's ridiculous. Ask people whose lives are working. Ask people who know God. If I get stuck, I ask a couple of people's advice. People who've walked with God longer than me, who I have massive respect for. A Christian's advice who's walked with Jesus for a few decades is worth its weight in gold. It is. People who know God know life and have wisdom. They do. So ask advice from the right people about decisions you're going to make and listen to them. Doesn't mean you have to do everything they say, but if you listen to them, it's just wise. And then lastly, it's this, circumstantial signs. In other words, ask God to literally guide your path, stop you going in the wrong way, and let you go in the right way. It says again in Proverbs, in his heart, a man plans his course, But the Lord determines his steps, and aren't we glad he does? Sometimes I've thought, yeah, I'm going to do this, I should be doing that. But then it doesn't work. And later I'm so relieved that it didn't. Thank you, God, you saved me again. If you pray about an interview and don't get the job, thank God. If you pray about something and it doesn't work, praise God. Trust him that he's going to shut doors for you that are not right for you and open doors for you that are right for you. If you pray about something and get it, don't worry. Go ahead. The issue is, are you surrendered to God and are you praying about it? That's all that matters. God's got a sat-nav, better than a sat-nav, because he's higher than a satellite and he can see the beginning of time from the end of time. He knows what's going to happen in your life in 3 years' time. Isn't that freaky but true? He knows where you're going to die and what's going to happen that day. Isn't that freaky but true? God knows everything about you. So he's the one to connect to if you want to find out, you know, about your future, about life and everything else. You know, the nice thing about sat-nav is, no matter where you are, you could be totally, totally lost. But once you switch it on, if you press home, it'll just start giving you directions from wherever you are. Do you know what? That's how good God is. As soon as you say, I want to do your will with my life, right, well, let's start. Yeah, but I'm here. No, we can start. Yeah, but I've messed up. Yeah, but we can still start. Yeah, but I knew you and I walked away from you, or I've made massive decisions that have been wrong in my life. Irrelevant. As soon as you say, yes, Lord, you're pressing home. And he can make all of your life work perfectly and get out of your life exactly what he wanted out of you originally. Let's pray. And then we'll have our groups. Lord, we just want to thank you that you're so good. Jesus, thank you that you're a good shepherd. Thank you that no matter what decisions we've already made in our life, you can get us on track for your perfect plan for our life. Thank you that you don't just have one plan, but when we blow it, you have plan B that becomes plan A, and plan C that becomes plan A. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of the second chance and the 15th chance and the 45th chance. And Lord, right now, tonight, we just want to say to you that we want to have your will fulfilled in our life, even though we get it wrong and blow it, even though we don't listen sometimes and don't seek you and don't take advice. We ask you to help us press home and just surrender to you and say, we're the Lord's servant. And whatever you want out of our life, that's what we want. You know everything, so we don't have to be afraid. We just trust you. We ask you to guide us. Make your way very clear to us over the next few years. Massive decisions about where to live, who to marry, education, jobs, houses, and other decisions, maybe not so big but still important. Where to do church, what to do with ministry. Lord, guide us, please. Show us clearly what to do, Good Shepherd. Thank you that you've promised to. Amen.